We once again are thankful for the presence of all of you here this morning. We have a good number. We are thankful also for the visitors who have come our way. Hope that you have other opportunities to be back with us as we have appointed times during the week to come together and to worship God. I want to thank you for comments that were made concerning the radio program this morning. Most of you said that it was successful. I counted it a success that I didn't pass out, and we made it all the way through it. But I do appreciate the help of Brother Johnson and also the others that were there. And looking forward to any other times that we might have during the Sunday mornings to speak to the people in our community. Let's continue to pray for the effort that we are putting forth. Here is another avenue that we have of reaching those who are not children of God with His Word. And it is so important that the world know what God has to say. We also want to alert our own members of the things that were going to come coming up in the next few weeks. We kind of didn't know exactly how to start this morning, so we were talking about the church, but it is our intent in the next few weeks to start talking about more current religious matters that might arise. So if you would be looking in your newspapers and some of the religious sections, we might find in the Dayton paper or the Xenia or whatever, some religious things that are written. You might see something on the television or hear it on the radio and that you think would might be of interest to everybody in the community. And let us know about these things, and then we'll try to address those because we want to get some response from the community out there. And so we want to talk about those things that are, first of all, of a spiritual nature, but that is secondly, that are of interest to people. Well, the time that we have together this morning, we want to discuss the idea of motivation. And this is a word that we hear all the time in our society. Different people being motivated by different kinds of things. And it's a large part of our lives as we live from day to day. Because we all know that from time to time we'll come across a chore that we have before us. And it'll be something that's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. It's going to take us more than just a few moments of leisure time to get it completed. It might take us weeks or even months in order to get done what we want to get done. And generally speaking, when we embark upon a job, there's motivation there. We want to get it done. We don't need anybody there helping us to push us along. But as the job gets a little harder, as the time goes by, we need more motivation. So this is something that we want to talk about this morning. And as we have noted here, it has to do with the reasons why we do things. Can everybody read that? Is that focused okay? We have moved this a little bit. Can I get a nod? Okay, all right. Motivation has to do with the reasons why we do things. We know that there are certain things that are good for us, that we need to do them. But again, it's difficult to get started, difficult to continue in them. And different people oftentimes need different things in order to stimulate them or to get them motivated to go into action. Oftentimes we hear people that have a special ability to motivate others, to get them to do things. And companies have hired individuals who are expert in this field. And they'll bring them in to talk to their people, to motivate them, to get work done, to inspire them to do certain things. They spend large sums of money paying these people to get others to come in and to get a better product. You know, selling a product is something that is hard. Most of us find it very difficult to do. But a way to motivate another individual to sell something is to look at monetary gains that that individual can gain and can have. And it motivates them. Diets are very hard. As a matter of fact, I go on a diet every Monday morning. They're hard. But on Monday morning, I feel, you know, I'm ready to go. But by the time Monday night rolls around, I'm hungry. And I'm not motivated as I was that morning. But the idea of good health, the idea of better appearance, these things would motivate us to stay on that diet, to lose the weight that we know we ought to. Children also, many times, are motivated to do chores. They're motivated by rewards, and many times they're motivated by a threat of punishment. I know that I do my children that way, and if you're like me, you do the same thing. You offer them rewards to get things done. If that doesn't work, then you offer them punishment if it's not done. And many times this motivates them. This gets them going to get the chore done that you've assigned them. With other individuals, it might be love that causes them to act, that motivates them to do something. Or it might be a sense of need. We see people in our society who look out and they see those that are hungry, they see those that are diseased, and this motivates them to do something, to go into action, to help others in their needs. Great things can be accomplished because an individual will have the proper motivation and it will stir them up to action. Although we don't think about it perhaps in this way, I am convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ is one of the greatest motivators that man has. Because in it we find the appeals that God makes unto mankind in different ways to stir that individual up to action and to cause that person to remain faithful unto Him. It contains the words, and if we can say also, it contains those techniques that will cause us to be active in His will. It moves us to do those things, though, that are infinitely more important than what other things might motivate us. I believe Jesus used some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning to get people to respond to His teachings. Again, great things can be accomplished in causing the proper motivation for people. Jesus used, I believe, several examples as we have listed here. And we're going to note more as we go through. He caused those whom He taught to respond to His teachings in several different ways. To Nicodemus in John 3. Here was one that came to Him by night who had an interest in spiritual matters, and yet He asked Him a question concerning those who were born into the kingdom of God. He piqued His interest in this way and talking about something that would motivate Him to learn more. To the woman at the well in Samaria in John 4. What she wanted to know was how she could obtain these living waters that Christ had to offer so that she wouldn't have to come to the well so many times. It was a physical task. He began to appeal to her, to motivate her to learn more by using these physical things. In Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, we find another way of motivation that Christ says here, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And in John 14, we find another instance there of the opposite of punishment, and that is reward, where Christ said to His disciples, in My Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I will come again. And when I do, then you can be with Me. Here is a promise of reward by Christ to those that He is trying to teach. As I said, we want to discuss some of these avenues that are used in the gospel to move people to be obedient unto the Word of God and thereby bringing about the salvation of their soul. Perhaps in motivation, if we think concerning the Word of God, and really anything perhaps, it might be that of rewards and punishment. This is one of the greatest, quote, movers of people to get them into action. And that is the promise of rewarding them something good, something that is desirable and pleasant for them to do things, and offering them, or threatening, we might say, with punishment. That is, things that would not be so pleasant. When we think of rewards, of course, we're thinking about those good things that we would enjoy, pleasure that would come our way, the money we might gain as a reward, or happiness that might be ours. Punishment would be a fear of pain, that which would be unpleasant, that which would cause unhappiness. And the Word of God uses these things to motivate people to do that which is right. And we find that the New Testament is filled with these things. Rewards are good things that we would enjoy. Punishment, they had a fear of pain or unhappiness. We find that there are several things that are here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. And beginning in verse 45, down through the end of chapter 25, we find exactly what we're talking about. As Christ is here telling those individuals of parables and what happens to those who are faithful and those who are unfaithful. Beginning in chapter 24, beginning in 45, talks about the faithful servant and the unfaithful servant. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household? to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Here is a promise of a reward, as Christ is speaking, to that individual who is faithful unto him. That servant who has been given certain obligations and duties and who is faithful to that. The reward is that he will enjoy the pleasures of that which are his master. But in 48 we find concerning the evil servant what he did that he did not do as his master wanted him to do. It says there, my master is delaying his coming. He's not coming right now. And begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In this, Christ is trying to tell those that would be faithful that there is a possibility in their unfaithfulness that they are going to be punished for their unfaithfulness. And it is something that would motivate them as well as us to do those things that are right. He goes on in chapter 25, talking about three different things. In the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, we find here those who were faithful and those who were not. And as we know, the parable there, these virgins that were waiting for the bridegroom to come so that they could go in and they could enjoy the wedding feast, and the bridegroom delayed his coming. And the five wise virgins were those that had taken extra oil for their lamps. Those that were foolish did not. And so when the bridegroom finally came and they were allowed to enter into the house, the other five foolish ones were gone. And they were not allowed to come into the feast. And we see concerning those wise ones, it says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, verse 10, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. They were allowed to come in. They were given a reward for their faithfulness unto God. But concerning those that were foolish, we find afterwards the other virgins came and said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say unto you, I do not know you. Because they were not prepared, then this was going to be punishment. They were not going to be able to come in to the wedding feast. In this, Christ is trying to set before us rewards and punishments. That faithful, we will have a home with him. That in our unfaithfulness and our unpreparedness, that there is going to be punishment for us. And in this, this motivates us to do those things that are right. In the parable of the talents, in the next part, we find here of two servants who did exactly what their master wanted them to do. He gave to one five and to one two, and they returned unto him. Those five and five more and two more. And we find in verses 21 and 23 the things that the Lord said to those individuals that were faithful. To the one to five and the one to two and 21 and 23, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Here is a reward for their faithfulness. Here is something that they can look forward to, that they could enjoy these pleasures of their Lord. But notice concerning the one talent man who simply hid his talent and then returned that unto his Lord. We find in verse 26, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. This is the result, or excuse me, this is what the wicked or the lazy servant did. But notice the results. He says, and cast the unprofitable servant, verse 30, into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is Christ trying to do here? He is trying to tell these people what's going to happen in their faithfulness and in their unfaithfulness. There is a reward for those who are faithful unto him, and there is punishment to those individuals who do not the things that he asks. In the latter part of the chapter, we have the judgment scene. We have those that God divides from some on the right and some on the left. And those that are on the right will enjoy the things that God has prepared for them because of certain things that they had done. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here is the reward you have for your faithfulness, for the things that you have done. But notice verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Here is the punishment for those who are unfaithful unto him. These are means of motivating these individuals to faithfulness, holding these things out. We find other instances in the New Testament. There in Mark chapter 9, in verses 43 through 48, we find Christ there talking about, let me get to the right chapter, beginning there in 42, really, down through 48, whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. Christ here is warning against those offenses that people make about being unfaithful to his word and seeing the results, painting it before us in our minds, though so very vividly, what is going to happen to that individual who is unfaithful. In verse 44, 46, and 48, says there concerning those individuals that they'll go where the fire is not quenched, where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. Before us, we have this punishment of those that are faithful. And because of that, we want to avoid it. We don't want to go to these places. We don't want to be found unfaithful in the sight of God. And that motivates us to be faithful. But also, we find in the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, here are some things that, again, go both ways, rewards and punishment. For Lazarus, we find that he was in Abraham's bosom, that he was in a place of pleasure and enjoyment because of the things that he had done in the life, the faithfulness that he had had toward God. But concerning the rich man, we find that he was in a place of torment. He wanted Lazarus just to come and dip his finger in water, put it on his tongue so that he could have some relief, he said. He said, I am tormented in this flame. This is what happened to this individual because of the selfish nature that he had in this life. Here we find reward, we find punishment. 2 Thessalonians verses 1, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we find there that God is going to come. He is going to render vengeance on certain individuals. He says that on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We read on in Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8, there concerning rewards and punishments that God has promised. All of these things, as we read through the New Testament, are things that would motivate us to do what is right. We want to avoid this place known as hell. We don't want to have everlasting separation from God. And as a result of that, we do what's right. Contrast to that, we want the pleasures of heaven. We want to be with God throughout all eternity. And as we reach for that reward and we keep it in our mind, we are motivated to do what is right. God used these things long before 20th century man came up with experts to talk about these things, to motivate people to do what is right. Found in his words are these rewards and these punishments. We then need to think on these things. We need to look and be motivated and do what is right. But there's another thing that I believe the Word of God uses that helps to stir us up to action, to stimulate us to do what is right. And that is love. Love is something that is a strong motivator. And perhaps it may be one of the strongest motivators that people can find in the Word of God. We oftentimes see some of the wonderful things that other people do, those things that they do for us. And we have a strong desire in that, following their example, to reciprocate that good, to turn that good, that love upon them. You know, we see this all the time in parents and children, that parents do so much for their children. I am beginning to see now that I have children myself, of the love that my parents had for me. And I believe with every year that it goes by, I see more and more of the sacrifices that they were willing to make in my behalf and those of my two sisters. The love that they had for us. And as I see that, I also want to do that for my children. I want to show that love that my parents had for me toward them. And I want to show that toward my children. We can see the love that God had for us. For our benefit, we see the sacrifice that was made by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And all of this we see was because of the love that God had for us. The love that He has in giving His Son upon that cruel cross. And it was all for our benefit. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When God saw man, He did not see a wonderful, beautiful creature before Him. He did not see a man that was worthy of His love. He saw us while we were in sin. While that which is abhorred in His sight separated us from Him, and yet He still loved us. So much that He gave His Son to die on the cross so that we might be saved. When we see that love that He had for us, doesn't that cause us to want to love God? Doesn't that motivate us to keep His commandments? John 3 and 16, a passage that we're all familiar with. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us. That ought to motivate us to keep His commandments. John 15 and 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. 1 John 4 and 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Love motivates us to do things. And the love that we have for God will cause us to keep His commandments. And it's a reciprocal love. It's not that we first showed love toward God, that we wanted to do something for Him. He loved us. He did something for us. And out of this, we are motivated to do what God has said. Again, this was not love at first sight. We have not seen God. Man has not. But we love and we do because of the things that we learn have been done for us. The demonstration of His affection. How has God shown His love? Well, He has shown His love in extending His grace to us through His Son. His Son died for us on the cross of Calvary. His Son has given unto us salvation. He has offered unto us the forgiveness of our sins. He offers unto us eternal life with Him. He loved us so much that now we are able to be called His children. All of these things are demonstrations, they're manifestations of the love of God. And as we contemplate those, as we think of all that He has done because of His love, we want to reciprocate. We love God. And this is the way that we do it, in that we keep His commandments. The way that we show our love for God is by keeping His commandments. And so that which we see demonstrated in Christ, the love of God, stirs us to action. And that action is in keeping His commandments. Here again is a great motivator. Here is something that would stir us up. And that would be the love of God. There's another thing, I believe, that is pointed out in God's Word that is a thing that would cause us to be obedient, to bring about really that which is best for us, and that is in seeing the needs of others and ourself being needed. Again, here is something that a lot of people are motivated by. They might not be so much motivated and want to continue in action when they think about rewards and punishments. They may not be able to motivate themselves when they think about love and what has been done for us. there is yet another appeal to that individual, and that is being needed and seeing the needs of others. And this goes hand in hand with love and with the reward that we seek. We live in a society, I think we can plainly see, that is motivated by selfishness. People are thinking of themselves. They don't think of others. This selfishness that people have is something that is destructive. It leads to unhappiness. Now, in man's thinking, as it gets upside down sometimes, or most often, we believe that selfishness is going to be the thing that's going to bring about the greatest happiness for me. That if I seek those things that I want, then I'm going to be fulfilled and I'm going to be happy. God has declared unto us that if we are going to truly be happy in this life, we are going to be servants of others. We're not going to think only of ourselves. And in seeing the needs of others, in striving to help them, it brings about our happiness. Once again, we go to the family relationship. And as parents, we oftentimes see the needs of our children. And I don't know that we can get any greater satisfaction in this life than in helping our children when they are in need. We are motivated to do those things that would bring about their happiness, that would bring about things that would be joyful for them. We're motivated in helping them in this way. And I would suggest to you again that the gospel is filled with exhortations for us to help others. Once again, in Matthew chapter 25, we go back there to the great judgment day scene. And those individuals that received rewards and those that were punished, what was it that those individuals did in this life that caused them to receive eternal life, that caused them to receive the reward and the blessing of the Lord at that time? Well, notice what they did. It says there, beginning in verse 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." These are individuals that saw needs of others, and they went about fulfilling those needs there. Here we are exhorted then that as we see needs of others, that we should be motivated to fulfill those needs. The Great Commission that God has given unto each and every one of us, there that we are to go and we are to teach the gospel to others. This is something. We see the need of people. We see millions upon millions of individuals who are dying without Christ. Their soul is separated from God, and that will be the way throughout all eternity. And we know that we have the gospel. The gospel is right here, and this is the thing. This is the spiritual medicine that they need to save themselves. And as we see that need, we're motivated to take that gospel to others. We see also that an exhortation of bearing one another's burdens. Galatians 6 verse 2, it says there, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We want to share with others, both spiritually and physically, as we have opportunity. And as we see needs, this motivates us, or it should. It should motivate us to know that as we have opportunity to meet the needs of those other individuals. We also find one other thing in the New Testament that would motivate us to action. And that is by the examples that we see. We are motivated by examples. Once again, getting back to these secular companies that have different ways of stirring up their employees to action. One of the ways that they have of doing that is by setting an example of another individual before all of the others. With these companies that sell products, many times one of the ways they get individuals to sign up to buy their products and to sell their products is to take this individual that has sold so much during this past month. And if that person can do it, you can do it. And people are motivated to sign up and to buy and to sell these things. the Army recognizes one of the ways that they can get their soldiers to do what they should do is by setting a good example before then. One of the ways that are in some ways we find that battles are won because of the heroism of one individual. He will set an example before others. And because of that example, others follow him. They're motivated to action. And sometimes we find the battle is won simply because one individual set the proper example. And we find that in many instances, these examples, these individuals who excel, are often referred to as just one of the folk. They're just like everybody else. But yet look at what they are able to accomplish. And we see that greatness by these examples is not simply in outstanding contribution, but by service that has been rendered. The Bible is filled with examples that should stir us to greater service. As we look to the examples that are there, motivate us to do what is right. We think of Andrew in the New Testament, and we find there that not much is written about him. Whenever he is mentioned, it's usually in connection with Peter, James, and John. But you know, Andrew was the one that brought Peter unto Christ. We read a lot about Peter, don't we? We read a lot concerning him and the things that he did and the things that he taught and the pillar that he was there. But yet, we see that it was Andrew who brought Peter unto Christ. We see an example over in the book of Acts about a woman by the name of Dorcas. And all it says concerning her was that she did what she could. She made clothes for other individuals, cloaks. And as she died, this was something that she was remembered for. She did what she could. It may not have been in great service. It may not have been in outstanding contributions. But she was an example. And in her, we are stirred to greater service. The widow and her mites. Priscilla and Aquila. The woman who anointed Christ there toward the end of his life. All of these individuals are remembered because of what they've done. And they are examples unto us for us doing what we need to do. The parable of the talents teaches unto us that we don't have to be great in ability in order to be great in the sight of God. That we can use what has been given unto us. And oftentimes there are those examples before us of individuals who simply do what others consider small things. But in this, and in the example that they set before us, we are motivated to do greater and better things than perhaps we would have before. We find then, I believe, that the Word of God is and uses the kind of motivational techniques that perhaps we think were confined to the 20th century. They're not. They're not new to us in this lifetime. Man in his wisdom has not come up with these things just now. God has used them from the very beginning of time. Of reward and punishment. Of love that would motivate us. Of examples that were set before us. Of seeing the needs of others. To cause us to do his will. The problem with most people concerning motivation. Concerning rewards and other things. Is that the reward that is promised in a spiritual sense to them seems too far off. Heaven is a long way off in the minds of a lot of people. It seems so far away. The final reward that we want to have is so far off. And there are too many things in this life that are to be enjoyed now. Heaven or hell will be upon us before we realize it. After death, we are told, comes the judgment. We need to be moved in this life to be obedient unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it that motivates you unto obedience? Simply take a moment and think about it. What is it that motivates you to obey Jesus Christ? Is it the thought of rewards that you're going to have in this life, but especially in the life that is to come? Do you dread the punishment that might come to you, and because of that, you're motivated to obey God? Is it the love that you see expressed in God and in Jesus Christ for your soul, in that Christ died for you, and that moves you to be obedient unto His will? Are you motivated by examples of others? Whatever it is, whatever moves you to obedience, why don't you obey God? You have an opportunity this morning, as a song has been selected that we're going to sing, to encourage you. If you're not a child of God, or if you've sinned as a child of God in some way in which you need to ask repentance, seek repentance of God, ask for the prayers of the saints here. What is it that motivates you to obedience? Whatever it is, the Word of God appeals to you in some way or another. It appeals unto each and every one of us. And it may be a combination of all of these things that we talked about. You know, a lot of times our zeal begins to wear down. We might need to renew by reward or punishment or love or example or need the reason why we're doing the things that we do. Are you obedient to God? If not, why not? You have an opportunity to be His child this morning. The song has been selected. Words of encouragement are given, and they will be given in the song. Why not obey? Why not think about these things? And the only way that we can express our love for Him is to obey His will. If you're here, subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?